So let's turn in our Bibles now to Numbers chapter 27. And let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. And Lord, we honor you. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we are able to lift up our voice in song and worship and praise unto you. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given us. And I pray, Lord, we would be wise stewards of that time. We are only allotted so much. But Lord, give us the wherewithal to come before you. Draw us near by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Keep us from those evil things in the world that would draw us away from you. Those things that seem pleasurable for a moment, but they're death to us. I pray, Father, that we would delight ourselves in you and in your word and in the fellowship of fellow believers so that we might encourage and that we might help. Father, thank you. Thank you for the study today. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would just permeate this body here and whoever would be listening on the internet. We thank you, Lord, that you are not bound by locale. But, Lord, you can reach thousands across this world. I pray, Father, that we would be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have come to chapter 27, but before we got here, we had to, you know, we had to go through 26 and 25 and 24 and all of those things that lead up to these things. We saw in chapter 25, we saw that the last remnants of those that were supposed to die off in the wilderness had finally met that end. And so here, as we're going through here, we see that there are things called blessed additions and blessed subtractions. The Lord adds to the body daily those that need to be saved. But then there are those that cause disruption in the body and that they are removed. And so this could be termed as a blessed subtraction. And so as we've gone through, then we saw Numbers 26, we saw the most boring, can I stay awake as I read this chapter? And we start to skim, and we really don't get the meat of what's going on here. And as we went through all of the tribes that were now going into the promised land, we see that there is... we see that there's... As we've gone through the tribes, we see how many survived and how many did not. None of the people that survived of the those that came out of Egypt were to go into the promised land. Only their children, the 20-year-olds and below that came out with them, they were the ones that led them. We know that the fathers had said, you know, why did you bring out to this wilderness? To kill us and kill our children? And since they didn't trust in the Lord, the Lord decided to kill them and allow their children, whom they were worried about, to enter in and take possession of the land. But one of the things that we did see in there was that the number of the children of Israel diminished by a couple of thousand. Okay? 601,000, were counted in Exodus at Mount Sinai, or 603 were counted at Mount Sinai, and 601 were counted in Numbers chapter 26. So it basically was a wash. You know, they didn't gain in any population, which they should have. You know, any population that was virulent and that kind of a thing, they would probably gain four times in over 40 years, you would think, but they stayed the same. And it's just like us. We stay the same when we're wandering in the wilderness. When we're wandering out doing our own thing, when we're away from the people of God, when we're away from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to just flounder. We're not going to gain any ground. We're going to lose. We're not going to lose who we are, because once you're born again of the Spirit, you're born again. I don't know any place in the Scripture that says you have to be that you can be unborn again. That's just not an option. So once you are born again of the Spirit, it is possible to backslide, to fall away, to go to those places that, you know, that they're not convenient, that stunt our spiritual growth. But the Lord continues to draw us back and draw us back. And when we do get the message, when the Holy Spirit does finally get a hold of our hearts, we come back, we haven't gained any ground. We haven't gained anything. We're just kind of like in that stasis, that stagnant place, where we're just kind of there. So how often, how long will we be in those places that are just stagnant? That's what Numbers 26 is the lesson that tells us. You know, they didn't stop being the children of God. They were still the children of God, but they were just the same as they were when they left Egypt. They were no more or no less. But they knew that all of the people that had come out before, all of those that had rebelled against the Lord, they perished in the wilderness. And now we had just seen the last of them perish. And so we come now to Numbers 27. And I said before, this is a very important area of Scripture. A lot of people don't know it because they just kind of pass through it. They don't really research it. But I encourage you to not pass over these dry and dusty areas, because this chapter is very important as it concerns Jesus Christ. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the children of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters: Mahalah, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah." So five daughters he has here. Five daughters. No sons. No sons. "And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died of his own, in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father.'" Now, this was an interesting request. They were going to go into the land, but they were really kind of like orphans. You know, the women didn't inherit. It went to the sons. That's the way that it came out to be. And so Moses did what we, again, as we always have to do when we're faced with a dilemma that we don't know anything about, rather than just bullying our way through it, Moses brought their case before the Lord. Always remember that. We always must bring our case before the Lord. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." This is also something we need to grip hold of. When we come before the Lord, we need to stay and make sure that we get an answer. So often, we leave before the Lord is able to speak or the Lord is able to instruct us. "So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he has no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." So here the Lord is giving this precept, this command, that this is what's going to happen if these circumstances exist. If then else. I know you've heard me say that before in programming. There's always that if then else. Okay? Well, if he has no son, then this is what you're supposed to do. So the Lord seemed pleased that Zelophehad's daughters had come before him, because this was an issue that needed to be taken care of. So as we see there, how it passes, if there's no sons, then it goes to the next of kin and that kind of a thing. Now, the problem here is that when the daughters were to inherit, that's the thing, you see, then they would marry somebody, and they would marry somebody outside of the tribe. And so what would happen is the tribe, let's say, for instance, let's say Judah and Simeon, They were in close proximity one to another, and if the a tribe of Judah there married somebody in Simeon's tribe, then that inheritance would move over to that tribe, and things would start to get scattered. But the Lord's going to take care of that in Numbers 36. Okay, verses 6 through 8, it says, "And this is the thing that the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in the tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto the one of the family of the tribe of her father. And the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father." So, that was the statute. You had to marry within the tribe. So who you thought best to marry was, hey, somebody within the tribe of whom my father was a part of. Therefore, none of the land, none of the tribes diminished any in the land or the inheritance. And that's the key. Didn't want any of the inheritance to be swapped out from any other tribe. So what happened here is when a man married a daughter that was an heiress, then that person, that man, would basically be adopted by the daughter, or by the daughter's father, and therefore be a part of their family as well. So they would have a dual, if you will, citizenship. They still had their home, but they also had the home of a the same tribe. So they kind of got a split inheritance here. So it was a legal adoption, as it were. Now, this anticipates the lineage of Christ, okay? If we look at Luke 3:23, if you'd turn there real quick, you might probably be best if you read it yourself. In Luke 3, chapter verse 23, it says in here in the lineage, everybody kind of, guys, oh gosh, the lineage again, their eyes roll back in their head, and there's this, you know, kind of thing that falls over their face. It says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now, we realize that Matthew had a lineage of Joseph, but Joseph's father was Jacob. And so we see in here, and somebody could say, aha, you see, there's a contradiction in Scripture here. Not if you apply the daughter of Zelophehad's the daughter of Zelophehad's statute here. Because what was happening here is if you look at the thing in parentheses, it says, as was supposed. Now, the Greek word in there is nomizo. N-O-M-I-Z-O. And what it means is reckoned by law. So basically, it was a legal term. He was the son of Heli, but he was an adopted son of Heli. Now, this solves quite a few problems. So Joseph was the legal line of the throne. As we go through Matthew, he went through there and named him right off. And so he has a legal title to the throne of David. However, there was a blood curse. And if you remember when we were studying Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 22:30, he says about Jeconiah, one of Joseph's ancestors, says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Jacob." So, because Joseph was in the legal line, he had legal throne to it, but God put a mox nix on that and said, no, you know, none of his line will rule. And so even though he had a legal right, the legal claim to the throne, he couldn't because of this blood curse. So herein why it had to be a virgin birth. In Isaiah 7:14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Emmanuel obviously means, as we remember, God with us. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, in Luke's gospel, it goes a little deeper. Luke 1:34 and 35 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She's at, what's the mechanics? How is this going to happen? And this was for our benefit, not only hers, but our benefits as well. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So we see here it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived. So then Joseph took Mary as his wife, and then he became the son of Heli. So therefore, he became the son not only through the legal title, but also the biological title. Okay, so in two ways that was set up. So that was the whole purpose of this whole thing with Zelophehad. And I'm sure when the Lord pronounced the blood curse on Jeconiah, there was probably a celebration in the councils of hell. So, okay, so he's cut off the line. What is he going to do now? Let's see. Well, the Lord is the master of the loophole. But you see, we have to understand the scriptures. We have to put these scriptures in its proper places so that we can understand those things. And the only person that can really do that is the Holy Spirit. So it's necessary for us to always pray before we get into the Word of God. Whether it's just our devotional reading or if it's a serious study, we have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate the Scriptures for us. Because the natural man does not discern the things of God, neither can he understand them. And so putting our intellect basically aside and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with the intellect that's necessary to be able to understand. And we get this. This is a byproduct of being born again, being a part of the family of God. The Lord doesn't want you to be more ignorant than the people on the outside of the family. The benefit of having being in the family is to getting the benefits. Okay? Now, when my kids come home to visit, they just walk in the door. They don't knock. Right? I mean, we've explained this before. They just come and they plop themselves down and they change the channel on the TV if it's on, or they'll go to the fridge and, you know, grab a whatever it is that's in there. They're probably hungry, otherwise they wouldn't be there, right? This is one of the benefits of being part of the family. But if somebody else were to come in and do that, you can say, whoa, wait a minute now. You're not supposed to do that, you know? In this day and age, they'd probably get shot if they did that. But you get the idea that they don't have the same benefits as one in the family. And so we have a great benefit, but we need to take advantage of it. If my kids just stood out on the porch and just stood there and not knocked on the door or did anything like that, or, you know, they wouldn't be taking advantage of the relationship that they have with us to be able to just walk right in, sit right down, you know? The Lord opened up heaven for us to come through, that we may boldly come before the throne of grace and ask for help in the time of need. Lord, I don't understand this passage. I don't understand this chapter. Can you illuminate it for me? I want to understand what it is that you have for me. I want every aspect of what you have for me. And you know what? That doesn't say, oh, well, you're just dumb. I told you this 2 years ago and you didn't get it then. No, he doesn't say that. He says, absolutely, come sit down. Let me illuminate it for you. He delights in his children that want to know more about him. So, a little change of pace here. And the Lord, in verse 12, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up unto this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." So, we see that Moses was already promised that he was going to die when he failed at the waters of Meribah, and that was in Numbers 20. You can go back and review that if you like. Not now, but later. But it would be still a few months before Moses actually made the trip up to the mountain. Okay, there were still a lot of things that he had to do, as we would see in Deuteronomy 34. You know, we got a whole other book of the Bible to go through before Moses actually takes care of that. But but God told him that. He told him that, hey, this is what's going to happen to prepare his heart for what was going to be happening. We all need preparation. Now, we can get preparation very naturally because as we get old, we realize, hey, we're not going to be around very much longer. There's more days behind me than there was. There's going to be ahead of me. You know, I'm up in that age where it's starting to, well, you know, gosh, you know, it's getting hard to get up out of bed anymore. The knees hurt. You young people, I know you don't understand this now, but you will later. You know, the body just doesn't function as well as it once did. And so the Lord is preparing us in that respect that, hey, we're going to be leaving this place soon. We need to be prepared. And so as we go through this life, we need to prepare ourselves for what's happening next. What's the next phase of this life? You see, it doesn't end at death. It's the beginning of us seeing the Lord face to face. Basically, it's the end of the walk of faith. Because now we don't see the Lord. And that's what faith is about. Faith is believing that which is unseen. But once we see the Lord, then faith is going to be done away with. Because we'll see the Lord face to face. We won't need faith anymore. Faith only is necessary here. But so being prepared for that. How many of us long to look into the Savior's face? Look into Jesus' eyes. As He has been, you know, watching over us all of our lives. And finally, that connection is made. Where we're like Him because we see Him as He is. We can't see Him as He is right now, but... And so the Lord... And Moses spake unto the Lord. Now, this is the heart, okay? Now, get this, folks. You remember how Moses was when he was in Egypt? Before he knew who the Lord was? He was arrogant and brash, and he was emboldened to do things. And, you know, he was a great man among the children of Egypt. And they all heralded him as the next in line to be Pharaoh. But then what happened? He realized who it is that he was. He was of Jewish descent. And he went out to see the plight of his brothers. And he got so incensed because one of his brothers were being beaten that he killed him. He was moving out in the flesh. Not realizing, he knew that the Lord had raised him up to be the deliverer. But whoa, wait a minute now. He was going about it all the wrong ways. And we often, as ourselves, do that as well. We go in the wrong direction. We're going in, we see what the Word of God says, and so we try to do things in the flesh rather than, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? You see, that's the difficult part, especially when you're young. You're full of vigor. You're full of, you know, I can get this done. What a blessing it is to be older. And you have the wisdom of the years to say, you know, you see this flat spot on my head? It's from banging my head against the walls, trying to do things in my own flesh, trying to do things in my own spirit. And then when I finally fall back dizzy, okay, Lord, can you do this? Now you'll learn. And so I had to be divulged of all of my strength, all of supposed strengths, I should say. And so the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. You see, he had a heart now. He had a love, a godly love for his people. And we saw all through the wilderness wandering. We saw through Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers. We saw, Moses had a heart. He would go before the Lord. He went from this proud prince to this meek servant of the Lord. And he was given the strength to be able to do those things that the Lord would have. He found who his strength was. Got a problem? Let's go before the Lord. What do you say? Huh? Let's go before the Lord and see what the Lord has to say about this. Got a situation that you're dealing with? Let's go before the Lord. See what the Lord has to say. Let him give you the wisdom. And then sit and wait for the answer. We're great about going before the Lord, especially when it's a critical thing, when we can't, you know, oh man, it's going to happen any day now, you know, we're going to be lost. Lord, you need to move now. And then we kind of run around and, you know, okay, Lord, I'm waiting. No, you're not. You sit and you wait for the Lord to give you direction. That's what it's about. And so, in verse 17, he goes on, he says, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, and the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. This is a phraseology that's going to go through the entire scriptures until we finally do get to Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to see the transformation of Moses. And that's why the Bible is so great, because it doesn't hide the flaws of the people. It brings them right out there so that you can contrast what they once were to what they are now. And that's the same thing with us. We sometimes like to bury our past. But our past is there to remind us of where we once were and where we are now. And sometimes, you know, you look at, well, I'm not that far away. I need to get farther away from that, you know. I want to become more of a man or a woman of God. I want to become more of being filled with the Spirit. I want to remember the past, but only from whence I came. This is where I came from. And this is where I am. And then I'm going farther. So, Moses was showing the nature of Jesus by this concern. You remember the reason why he was not going into the promised land? Because he misrepresented God before the waters of Meribah. He was a bad witness. He failed to represent God properly. Now, the only way that we can represent God properly is to be in the presence of the Lord. Where do you see Moses going most of his life? Before the Lord. He was in the tabernacle. He was going before the Lord. He was petitioning the Lord. He was on his face before the Lord. Now, sadly, it doesn't tell us how long he was in these positions. You know, we read this here, and it was, oh, he went before the Lord. Oh, there we go. We're good. He answered him right away. That's not the case. Sometimes it would be days, weeks, maybe even months, where Moses would be before the Lord. And the Lord answered in his good time. When the Lord was ready to reveal. But he had to wait before the Lord. Now Jesus was also moved with compassion when he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Here's that phrase again. All through the scriptures. It shows in Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, this is the feeding of the 5,000 scenario we covered on Wednesday. And so that's the only parable, or that's the only situation that's transferred through all four Gospels, save the crucifixion. So he was asking the Lord to anoint somebody, to appoint them that had the same heart. Lord, they need somebody strong to keep them in line. You know these people. If I'm taken away, man, they're just going to scatter like sheep. We need to have somebody strong. But the person needed to be strong in the Lord. As Paul admonished us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in our own resources, but in the power of His might. Don't think that you have it in yourself to do anything that will benefit your walk with the Lord. We need to be meek. We need to lay ourselves down and allow the Lord to fill us with His Spirit and move us in that sense. So in the ultimate sense, this is fulfilled by Jesus. Okay? Now, if you've read ahead, you know that Joshua was the one that's going to take over. We realize that because Joshua is the book after Moses departs. Joshua is Jesus in the Hebrew. So ultimately, it's still pointing to Jesus Christ. He was prophesied in the Old Testament in Micah 5, 2 and 4. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. And he was revealed in the New Testament in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So in that single verse, he outlined his entire ministry. I'm going to give my life for the sheep so that they can enjoy the things that I enjoy. Unbroken fellowship with the Father. And I can't help it. Easter's coming upon us, and just the thought, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat great drops of blood, and he prayed to the Father three times, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this cup. If there be any other way for man to be saved, let's go that way. Not my will, but thine be done. You see, he wasn't worried so much about the pain or the cross or the shame even. You know, he didn't recoil from any of that. What he was really upset about, and what he had never known before, was once he got on that cross, he was now taking on the sins of the world. And the first time in history, the Father and the Son would be separated. The Father would turn his face away from the Son. And that fellowship that he enjoyed his entire life would then be broken. And he would scream from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it leads us to look at Psalm 22 and read that to see firsthand experience. It's like Jesus is describing the firsthand experience from one on the cross about what was going on around him. And you can read that at your leisure. And so the Lord said unto Moses, in verse 18, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel of him, for him, after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the congregation of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So up to this point, Joshua was mostly known as a minister of Moses, as he was. But he was also a leader of a band of folks that went to battle against the Amorites and against the Canaanites that came out against them. So he, had some battle experience there. And so Joshua there was with him from beginning. Now, in Exodus 24:13, we kind of, I don't know if we picked up on this or not, but if you can remember. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So Moses got firsthand training Joshua got firsthand training by Moses where to go. He needed to go up to the Lord. Now, Joshua was not in the presence of the Lord, and he stood a great way away, I suppose. But he saw what Moses did. And you get to be taught by what they do. You can tell people all day long, do this, do that, do the other thing. But when you show them, you're really teaching them. This is important. When I tell somebody to do something, oh, okay, well, yeah, that's good. That's good advice. Okay, I'll take it under consideration. But when they see you doing these things, that's why in the home, it's essential for husbands and wives to show forth to their children what it's like to walk before the Lord, what it's like to be a Christian. You can tell people all day long, but until they see it, then they're not really going to grasp the importance of it. Now, hopefully some of you caught the whole word when he talked about some of your honor. This is very important. This is a very important clue from the relationship of Moses to God as Joshua to God. God spoke to Moses face to face and granted him the power to work the miracles. He was instructed face to face by the Lord. Joshua will seek the Lord, but only going through the high priest, Eleazar, using the Urim and the Thummim. I know it sounds like I'm lisping, right? So. Now, the Urim and the Thummim, as we had seen before in Exodus, were two stones in the pouch of the high priest. Remember, the high priest had this golden breastplate, as it were, with the jewels on there, with the names of the 12 tribes. and it hung from the, what do you call it? It was a golden chain that connected to the two shoulder pads that he had. Six names on one, six names on the other of the tribe of Israel. And so these were two stones, and some say there was a white stone and a black stone, but they were of equal weight and equal shape. So there'd be no monkey business as far as, you know, when the high priest pulled out a stone, it was a yes or no answer. White meaning yes, no meaning, black meaning no. So, pull out a white stone, the answer was yes. So you would go before the Lord and ask yes or no questions. Okay? Should we go out to battle? Yes. Are we going to win the battle? Yes. Are you going to go with us? You see, and that's how the Lord relayed the messages to Joshua. Different relationship that they had. So it was going to be only some of the honor. It was only going to be some of the things that Moses was able to enjoy. It started to diminish as it started to go down. After Joshua, what's next? The judges. And we see how that turned out. One of the main phrases in the Judges is, and that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of like today, isn't it? Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. If it feels good, do it, if I may paraphrase in today's language. That's exactly what's happening. How could it be bad if it feels good? Well, yeah, you can go from there. Verse 22, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So the public presentation left no doubt who was going to be the leader after that. Here, Moses lays his hands on Joshua. The whole congregation sees it. It's officiated by Eleazar. And so it's done in the tabernacle area. And what's behind, what's over the tabernacle? The Shekinah glory. So, if you will, there's these witnesses there that say, yes, Joshua is going to be, let them know. So, we need to know what it is that the Lord wants us to do. It's absolutely imperative. We need to know what the Lord would have us to do. I think, first and foremost, we need to have a great relationship with the Lord. We need to be in His Word. We need to know what the Word says. And when the Lord speaks to us, it's generally out of the Word of God. You'll read a passage, or you'll hear a message on the radio or on TV or where, even here, you know. You'll hear something and the Lord will spark something in your heart. And He says, let's research this. Come before me and see what it is that you would have for me. And then, you see, we don't have to push the doors open. That's one of the fallacies there, you know. You know, we're not knocking on the door so that the Lord will open it up. We're knocking and seeking and finding His will in our lives. And once that happens, the Lord opens the door. As the situation comes, He'll open the door. Lord, what ministry would you have me to do? Trust me, the Lord will lead you right to it. What should I do? I have some free time, Lord. Is there something that I should be doing for people? The Lord will lead you right to that place. Things will start to happen. It's uncanny when you open yourself up to see, where will you lead me, Lord? Where will you take me, Lord? He'll just open the door and you can just walk right through. But we have to be seeking, we have to be knocking, and we have to be in His presence. Lord, what would you have me to do? Otherwise, we're going to do like they did in the Judges. We're going to do whatever is right in our own eyes, whatever feels good. And you know what happens when somebody starts to say, well, that feel good, that's sin, brother. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? I'm a brother or sister that cares for your well-being, that cares for your spiritual growth. And then they'll take it from there. They'll either take the hint or be lifted up with pride and push it aside. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so gracious to us, that You give us Your Word, You give us Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would take advantage of the situation that You have set us in. Children of God, thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.